a message. I feel a little bit bogged down in it. I know we've started it and we probably need to finish at some point, but I'm not going to necessarily become a slave to this. But I will share this. Ecclesiastes chapter 6, verses 1 to 12. There is another serious tragedy I've seen in our world. God gives great wealth and honor to some people and gives them everything they could ever want. But then he doesn't give them the health to enjoy it. They die and others get it. This is meaningless, a sickening tragedy. And man might have 100 children and live to be very old, but if he finds no satisfaction in life and in the end does not even get a decent burial, I say he would have been better off born dead. I realize that his birth would have been meaningless and ended in darkness. He wouldn't even have had a name, and he would never have seen the sun or known of its existence. Yet he would have had more peace than he has in growing up to be an unhappy man. He might live 1,000 years twice over, but not find contentment. And since he must die like everyone else, well, what's the use? All people spend their lives scratching for food, but they never seem to have enough. Considering this, do wise people really have any advantage over fools? Do poor people gain anything by being wise and knowing how to act in front of others? Enjoy what you have rather than desiring what you don't have. Just dreaming about nice things is meaningless. It's like chasing the wind. Everything has already been decided. It was known long ago what each person would be. So there's no arguing with God about your destiny. The more words you speak, the less they mean. So why overdo it? In the few days of our empty lives, who knows how our days can best be spent? And who can tell what will happen in the future after we are gone? Not a very happy passage, is it? But then Ecclesiastes isn't. But of course, you've got to get to the end of Ecclesiastes. There's about two sentences at the end which sum it up. But I read this somewhere. Enjoyment without God is merely entertainment, and it doesn't satisfy. I'll say it again. Enjoyment without God is merely entertainment, and it doesn't satisfy. We like being entertained. Human beings like being entertained. I mean, if we didn't like being entertained, there must be multi-billion pound industry just to keep us entertained. I mean, you've got Nollywood, you've got Bollywood, and then there's Hollywood. So there we are. There's at least three woods where billions are made just to entertain us. How many different stations are there on the box? How many Netflixes and Prime, was it Prime Video and BBC iPlayer and BritBox and all the rest of them, TV Now and all these? They don't come for nothing, folks. They cost a lot of money to produce these things, but they're not done for nothing either, because they know they're going to get the money back in revenues, selling films, advertising, everything else. And we just sit there like this, sometimes for hours, guilty. But enjoyment without God is merely entertainment. It doesn't satisfy. But enjoyment with God, like that, meant with God, okay, a bit deep, is enrichment. And it truly brings true joy and satisfaction. Amen. A moment in God's presence is better than anything this world's got to have. If you have experienced that presence of God, tangible, thick presence of God, you know at the time there's nowhere else you want to be. Amen. You're in raptures. It's a foretaste of heaven, folks. And I'm sure that we've all probably had it at some point. If you haven't, it's out there. But you've got to press in. You've got to press in. I say it's out there. It's in there, actually. But you've got to press in. And we're busy with our lives. That's the trouble. We're too busy to press in. We have a hard day's work, and then we come home. As the song goes, it's been a hard day's night. I've been working like a dog. It's been a hard day's night. I should be sleeping like a log, etc. And yet, there is that place in God. And folks, I think it's going to become more and more important to us, because I think a lot of the enjoyment is going to be taken away. And I don't say that because I'm a doom merchant. I say that because we're in a season, and the seasons are changing. Have you noticed the seasons changing? The spiritual seasons changed as well. We've had a very, very long summer in this country. My lifetime, at least. I was born after the war. Jackie, were you born after the war? Yeah, you were born after the war. And we haven't known the suffering that our parents knew. We haven't known that. But they came through it. Some did, some didn't. Well, our parents, I suppose, must have, if we were born after the war. Yeah, that makes sense. But you get my point. They've suffered. They've suffered in ways that we don't know. War, anyway. But there's other types of suffering. And, of course, for Christians, the suffering that we're told, we're promised, is persecution. Now, the children are out there watching a video about a young Roman lady. Anybody know her name? She's well known as a martyr. Perpetua. Anyone heard of Perpetua? Good name, though, isn't it? Perpetua, you know, perpetual, continuous, faithful. In other words, you could call her faithful, couldn't you? Perpetua. And they're watching about this lovely young lady who actually was fed to the lions, or fed to the animals they didn't kill her, actually. In the end, they couldn't get her. They tried everything to kill them with the animals and everything else. In the end, they just put swords into all these martyrs. But they all died in the Roman reign. But they all saw heaven, or they heard of heaven through those who saw heaven the days leading up to their martyrdom. They experienced, they were taken off into that place. They saw the Lord Jesus. They ascended with the angels, in a sense. Whilst they were in that prison, in that stinking, filthy dungeon, they experienced a bit of heaven to give them courage so they could go through the ordeal that was ahead of them. Paul said, I knew a man 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. Such a man was caught up into the third heaven, and he saw things I'm not even legally allowed to tell you about today. You've got to wait. Isn't that glorious? That makes it worthwhile, doesn't it? I think I've mentioned about Vanya before. Vanya was a young soldier in the Russian army, and he turned up. He was a soldier. He turned up late mustering one day for parade. And of course, don't forget that during the Cold War and so on, that the communist regime, religion was banned. Faith was banned. So he turns up, and of course, he has to be honest. And the sergeant major says to him, where have you been? He said, I'm sorry, I'm late, sir. I was praying. I was praying. And so began a process. At first, it was coercion. It was saying, right, okay, obviously ridiculous what you've been doing. You're obviously very sorry for what you've done. Give it up now and be all right. That reminds me of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel, chapter 1 or 2, where they were given the chance. You know, when you hear the sound of the dulcimer, the flute, the lyre, and all kinds of music, if you bow down and worship Nebuchadnezzar's image, well. If not, what God is able to save you from my fiery furnace? And they said, and I love their reply, folks. They said, we are not careful to answer you in this matter. We don't need a discussion about this. We will not bow. And our God is able. And even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow. And they didn't burn, folks. They got thrown into that furnace. It was so hot that the soldiers who threw them in all died because they got too close to the flames, and they themselves died. And in the furnace were these four people walking around. And Nebuchadnezzar, scratching his head, this guy nobody ever said no to him, right? If he cracked a joke, you chortled for days. That's a line from Joseph's Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, but it fits the bill. And he said, did we not throw three men into the furnace? And their answer, well, what do you expect from sycophants? True, O king. He said, but I see four, and the fourth man, hallelujah, is like the Son of God. And good old Nebuchadnezzar, because he had attitude and he was the boss, he said, right, you three, come out. I'd like to know what he would have done if they wouldn't have. He wasn't going to go in, was he? And they came out. And the Bible says their hose and their hats and everything else, they didn't even smell of smoke. And they'd been in this fiery furnace. But because they refused to bow, they did not burn. Amen? Now, they might have burned. We know about many Christians who've been burnt at the stake. Three of them were burnt at the stake in Salisbury. That's okay. There's been examples of people to be put to the flames. They've been strapped to the pole, or chained to the pole rather. Chained to the pole, the faggots of wood have been put all around the pole. And then what happens? From nowhere, a cloud appears. And it just drops masses of rain onto the place of their execution and nowhere else. You'd think that would cause the people who were killing them to repent, wouldn't you? It doesn't. It doesn't. So eventually they die. One of the most famous executions by the flames was William Tyndall. William Tyndall, he was in Brussels. Henry VIII hated him because he hadn't supported him in his case against Catherine of Aragon and divorcing her. Because Henry VIII twisted the scriptures to get his own way. And William Tyndall is caught in Antwerp in Belgium, and he's executed. And the last thing he says before he dies is, "Lord, open the eyes of the king." And within 12 months, there is a Bible chained to every lectern of every Church of England church in the nation in answer to his prayer, giving people access to the Word of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Word of God. Do you love God's Word? Do you really, really love God's Word, folks? Is God's Word your favorite possession? It needs to be. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like the Word of God. The promises of God are the thing that will keep us through everything. Everything. No temptation will be too great when we've got the promises of God. Because by them we can escape the world's corruption. By them we can partake of God's divine nature. Without God's word, though, we're open to the whims of men. And they'll lie to us. Always before people who are in Christians who are faithful to the God, they're always given opportunity to recant, want for a better word, since we're in a Catholic church, school, right? And to bow, to just take the... Do you know, like what happened with Perpetua, all she had to do was sprinkle some herbs, which was showing her a worship of the gods of the Romans, and she would have gone free. But she said, "I am a Christian." Hallelujah. There's an aggressiveness about being a Christian in the face of persecution. That's about the right sort of aggression for Christians. Not that we attack people, not that we kill them, not that we injure them. We love them, we pray for them, but we stand up for the truth. We don't bow down. Amen. That was meant to be the second message later on, by the way, folks. Okay. What God means us to enjoy brings true joy, and we're left satisfied. If I may use the analogy, looking around, of sex. Outside of marriage, there is no true satisfaction. But within the biblical covenant of a matrimonial union, there is true contentment, there's joy, and there's satisfaction. And that's why we've got to be in that right relationship with God. We've got to be walking with Him. Amen? In the same way, true riches are not the accumulation of wealth. They are knowing that your sufficiency is in Christ Jesus. Romans 3:24. Free justification by grace through redemption. Romans 8, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't it wonderful not to be under condemnation? Folks, if you're in Christ, you're not under condemnation. Don't go around looking like you're under condemnation. Amen? Amen. Tony's here. Romans 8:2, liberty from sin and death. Liberty from sin and death in Christ Jesus. Liberty, freedom from sin and death. You're as dead now as you ever will be. And that's not dead. Well, maybe a few. Sorry. Never, Romans 8:39, separated from God's love, which is in Christ Jesus. Never separated from God's love. You don't have to feel God's love to be loved. Sometimes you might feel His anger, but He still loves you. Amen? It's nothing to do with feelings. It's to do with truth. If you're in a relationship with somebody, you love them. If you've got children, you love them even when they don't, I can't say deserve, it's not the right word, when they don't warrant your your gentle touch on them. It might be more less gentle touch on them. Amen? Sanctification. That means that you are already being set apart. You're holy in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. I don't know if I shared this here. I can't remember because I've been away for the last 2 weeks. But something came to me. I heard it from someone else. I'll say it a few times. I heard it from someone else. And then I'll say, as I always say. So that's what you do as a preacher. Right. I probably won't say it again. When you get saved, you're justified. That means it's just as if you'd never sinned. Amen? Then you live in this life and you go through a process of sanctification. You're being sanctified. You are sanctified and you're being sanctified. So what you're doing then is you've got power over sin. So the penalty of sin goes when you are justified, and the power of sin is broken over you when you are being sanctified, because you've got power over sin. Otherwise, God couldn't tell us not to sin if we can still sin, or if we haven't got power over it, so he gives us power over it. And then the third thing is that when we rise up into glory, then there's no presence of sin. So there's no temptation. Have I shared that before? Is that yes or no?
No?
No, I have with you, probably. Yes. Hallelujah. Everyone okay? Nobody falling over in the spirit? Nope. Okay. Okay. And these things, they're legal documents. They're covenant expressions. They're legal documents. Folks, God doesn't do things arbitrarily. If he did things arbitrarily, gravity wouldn't work. Friction wouldn't work. We'd be in trouble. All of the weak and strong nuclear forces and so on, they would all fall down. But they don't, because God's word, everything is built upon the truth of his word. In fact, in Hebrews, it says that he sustains all things, upholds all things by the word of his power. And you've already quoted, did you quote? No, you quoted John 3. John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Through him all things were made, and without him was nothing made that was made, or has been made. It's the Word of God. How can words, listen folks, try thinking without using words. The only thing I can think of thinking without using words is, duh. You've got to use words, right? And words are expressions of power. If a king turns around and says, or the queen of whatever it is in Alison, off with his head. There's power in that. The Bible says it in Proverbs. It says that the kings, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And he, like rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. Imagine if you spent years training as an astronaut for a specific mission. And then you end up not flying because you've been exposed to German measles. Anybody know Ken Mattingly? Anybody watch the film Apollo 13?
Yeah.
Well, Ken Mattingly was the guy who was meant to go up on Apollo 13, and he didn't go because they thought he had German measles, because he was the only one of them who was susceptible to it. The rest of them had it as children. And so he was grounded. Imagine it. Years of spent doing it, and of course, Schwartz or somebody took his place. And Apollo 13 went up 100,000 miles from Earth, kaboom, the side of it got blown out of the service module. And this guy, Ken Mattingly, the way they predict him in the film is he's pretty sad with himself. He has a few drinks and goes to bed. They get him up and they say, we need your help. And what he does in the film is he spends the rest of the time while they're trying to get this thing back as a lifeboat, working out how they can reduce the amount of power they need so there's enough power for the parachute to deploy and get them back down onto Earth. And he does it. Now, I'm sure there was other people involved in NASA helping him, but he did it. In the film, of course, he's made out to be the hero. Sometimes we plan things, we think we've got it all together, and then somehow things go awry. But that could be the means of salvation for us and for other people. So we've just got to be open to the Lord. And then you got anybody watch the film Aviator about Howard Hughes?
Yeah.
A lot of inspiration in films, aren't there? Howard Hughes was one of the first American billionaires, if he wasn't the first one, probably Rockefeller was. And he was absolutely paranoid about germs. And funny thing was, when he was young, he used to go flying in very precarious aircraft, and he actually had a very bad crash. and he was badly injured and burns and everything, but he recovered from that. But then he became frightened of germs and bacteria, and he ended up living in oxygen tents and having no contact with people because of fear that he was going to get some disease that was going to kill him. Well, guess what? He died anyway. Just like it says in Proverbs, he had it all, folks. He had it all, but he wasn't able to enjoy it. Take no thought for tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There's enough to cope with today. And that's okay. If we're not here tomorrow, it doesn't matter, does it? You know? Will you be sad when I die? Yeah. Janie will. That's good. Good to see that. Well, make sure you dance, won't you? Make sure you have a good dance. Because I won't be sad. Hallelujah. And we need to make sure that we're living right for him now, and that we've nothing to fear at all. Okay. Many people live for the future. It's the when-then strategy. When I've made my first million, I'll get married. Can't afford to then. When I become a senior partner in my law firm, I'll donate 10% of my time to providing pro bono work. If you've ever read John Grisham, a sort of law models, novels, he talks about that in there, about people, I'll do it. When I'm a partner in the business, I'll give 10% of my time. Sometimes when you become a partner in the business, you haven't got time to give 10% of your time because you're driven by this machine that you're part of. That's why it's important what your ambitions are. Ambition is good if it's for God. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't, you know, we've got doctors here, we've obviously nurses here, and we've got people who are professionals who've given many years of study, and thank God you have. But what's the ambition? Is it to glorify God in everything we do? Because that's what we need to have. Amen? There's a Latin expression which seems to be in vogue of late. I've seen it several times in one day. Carpe diem. Anyone know it? Yeah. What does it mean? Seize the moment, I think, isn't it? Seize the moment. Seize the moment, seize the day, yeah. And it's biblical, isn't it? Seize the day. Take no thought for tomorrow. Seize the day. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't lay in store for ourselves in heaven. That's the good thing about Christians. We can, well, your husband used to sell his crops ahead, right? Yeah, what's it called? Forward selling. Well, folks, we can put deposits in heaven now. We must, actually. There's a difference between reward and salvation. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 or 3, it talks about that. It says, make sure what foundation you build on, any other foundation which is Christ will be burnt up, but the person will still be saved. So there's a difference, isn't there, between putting treasure in heaven and getting into heaven. I don't understand it. I've got no clue what that means. But if it says it in the book, then at least we want to have something up there. Amen? So let's make sure that we're using. And the older you get, folks, it's difficult and it's hard. It's easier and it's harder. It's easier because you realize how vain life is. And it's harder because you've got less time. When you're a child of two, a year is 50% of your life. When you're in your 30s or 40s, a year, or 50s, a year is 2% of your life. But when you get in your 60s and 70s, a year can be 50% of what's left of your life. Amen? Nothing wrong with that. If your body is groaning and moaning and you're feeling rubbish all the time, well, get healed or go to heaven. But go out with a bang. Hallelujah. Okay, I'm coming to a close, I think. Solomon may have found a place of repentance in old age, but I suspect it was too late to try and make up for the misery he caused by his earlier life. His kids, they didn't even have time for him. There's no mention of any great mourning for Solomon when he died. Just they laid up with his fathers. There's no record of Israel lamenting him as a nation. Yet he was supposedly the greatest king they ever had in human terms. And yet with David, of course, it was different. 2 Chronicles 9:31, Solomon slept with his father. He was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his stead. And that was it, wasn't it? That was the end of Israel. That was the end of Israel. So, I've learned, said Paul in Philippians 4, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. For godliness with contentment is great gain. If you're content, if you feel in yourself a contentment, a peace, a joy, a satisfaction, and yet at the same time, there's a desire, a sort of a chomping at the bit for more of God's glory, that's probably a good balance. You're happy with your existence, but you want more of Him. And folks, I believe that as a fellowship, that's what we've got to, that's the balance that we've got to get. Not just for ourselves, but for a witness. And I'm going to talk about being a witness later on at the second session. And the word witness, I don't mean it as in going out on the streets and handing out gospel tracts. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about what the Bible talks. It uses the word martyr means witness. Now, in Stephen's case, he went the whole nine yards. John didn't. Out of all the disciples, John survived. He outlasted. Apparently, they boiled him in oil. That couldn't kill him. Pretty miraculous. But he died. He died an old man, whereas the rest of the apostles died by the sword or whatever other ways. Just going to read from 1 Timothy 6. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. This is almost like a parallel passage, isn't it, to Ecclesiastes chapter 6. And having food and clothing or raiment, let us with it be content. But they that will be rich, they fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Nothing is new under the sun. But just like the earth revolved around the sun, we get the seasons from the sun. We also get seasons in the spirit. And as the Lord Jesus told us, we need to observe the times and seasons and live accordingly. Amen.
Amen.
So we're going to